Jesus. I just sense like a warning, a bit of a warning from the Lord tonight. He says, y'all know the verse, be holy for I am holy. And what the Lord is saying, it just what's impressed upon my heart is He's saying, take that seriously. Take it seriously. Take it seriously. I call you holy, says the Lord. Therefore, be holy, for I am holy. Stop making excuses for the things that you know I've been saying no to for so long. Even now, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. And I've called you as holy unto myself. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Take it seriously. Thank you, Lord.
The Lord says, times like this are so very precious to me. For in times like this, I am able to minister to you at a spiritual level that goes beyond what your human mind can understand. You can sense that my presence is here, that it is very strong, and you know that I am doing something. You're just not sure what. But I am working in you to will and to do of my good pleasure. There are so many churches, so very many churches, which have never experienced this, and they never will, because they will not open up their heart and worship me the way they could. But when you worship me, it enables me to move in this way. And I move to bring about my will. What I do in you, it is not a temporary work. It is permanent. And it will bear the fruit of my will as you continue to seek me. I am looking forward to more times like this. When they take place, do not think that no one in the room knows what to do. For I have said in my word to be still and to know that I am God. When you come to the place of truly knowing that I am God, then you will have a confidence in your life that you truly can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Nothing about your natural circumstances will be seen as a hindrance, because you know that I am greater than your circumstances and that I can lift you above everything you face. I did not call you to fail in this world. I called you to victory. Rejoice in times like this. Be glad when they take place. Linger to receive from me. Do not hurry. Do not rush. Be patient and peaceful in my presence. And just receive from me. Even though you do not understand or realize the fullness of what I'm doing, know this. What I am doing is a good and perfect gift from me, your Father. So rejoice in knowing that I am keeping my word and I am inhabiting your praises. And my presence is here. I am working in you to prepare you for more of what I want to do to bring about my kingdom will, not just in your lives, not just in this church, but in this region. I desire to use you to accomplish great things for me. So continue to seek me. Continue to receive from me. I will be with you, and you will know my presence, says the Lord. Would you please turn to the book of Daniel? The book of Daniel. I was listening to the book of Daniel, and as I'm listening, some things jumped out to me. So I went back and opened it up, and I'm looking, and it's like, oh, wow, this is interesting. Well, I'm going to pass this along. And in Daniel chapter 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Verse 6, now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hannah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now, these are four of the most famous people in all the Bible. Because if you grow up in church, sooner or later, you're going to hear stories about these guys. Well, let's move on. Chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Now, this is the second year after he invaded Israel and took the captives. And it says, he dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Right about then is when you don't want to be a magician or an astrologer or any of these other guys. He says, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Who are his fellows? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. In other words, he told Daniel, well, here's what's happened. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Okay, now stop right there. We all know what's getting ready to happen. You had better know where you stand with God. when you make a statement like this. You had better know that your life is right. Here's what's interesting. When you read the book of Daniel, Daniel is a major character in the Bible. Out of all the major characters in Scripture, Daniel is one of the few whose life is revealed in Scripture as having no spot, wrinkle, or blemish. It's really interesting. Some of these other people, you know, God tells you the good and the bad. But with Daniel, the bad's not in there. Well, anyway, Daniel says, look, just give me a little bit of time here, and I'll give you the interpretation. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. So in other words, the four of them are together, maybe staying, living all the time in the same house. So Daniel goes back and he tells them, here's what's going on. And he told them, so, verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Meaning, you know, that phrase night vision, usually it's talking about a dream. Well, it was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Well, he goes back to save a little time here. He goes back to Nebuchadnezzar and he says, okay, look, here's what's going on. Here's the dream you had, and here's the interpretation. Now, you guys can go back and read this later on. But in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw all this different imagery, and Daniel said, well, you know, your kingdom is going to last for a while. Then there's going to be another kingdom come up after you. Then there's going to be another kingdom come up after that. Then there's going to be another kingdom come up after that. And if you look in verse 44, and in the days of these kings, now this prophecy is covering a long time, a long period of time. But he says in verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Well, we know what kingdom he's talking about there. So then you jump to verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. All right, stop right there. Somebody might ask, okay, well, if Daniel was such a great guy, then why in the world did he let Nebuchadnezzar fall down before him? Because back in those days, if he had said something like, oh no, don't do that, well, that is a severe insult to the king. And it's pretty much off with your head at that moment. I mean, see, things were different back then than what they are today. Could you imagine? Oh my goodness. Can you imagine if things today were the way they were back then? What would happen to some of these people the way they are talking about the president? Good heavens. Heads would be rolling all over the streets. Seriously, it would be horrible. Well, anyway, so Daniel understood, okay, there's certain things you do and don't do, and the king falls down, and in verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, now look at this, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Now, what's happening here with Nebuchadnezzar? He is publicly acknowledging, I don't know how many people there were in the king's court that day or whatever, but he is acknowledging, Daniel, this God you worship, he is the God. I mean, he is the God of all other gods. You know, he can do things that no other God can do. Well, verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man. In other words, gave him a promotion and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon.
But Daniel sat in the gate of the king.
Now that phrase, sitting in the gate of the king, means he was promoted to a place, a high-ranking official, and given a responsibility of acting in a way like a judge. And I won't get into all of the, you know, sitting in the gate things, but that's what this is talking about. So what we see then is Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that Daniel can hear from God, but he also recognizes that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are part of this as well. He promotes Daniel. He promotes Daniel's three friends into high places of authority within Babylon. Okay, now, chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, the rulers of all the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up.
Okay,
he seems to have forgotten that Daniel's God is the God of all gods. Okay? Well, it says, verse 3, then the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut. So I do not know what a sackbut is, and I didn't look it up. I'm not sure I want to know. Psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. It was an instrument. Ye fall down when you hear all the music playing. You fall down and you worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Well, we kind of move along here, and sure enough, the music begins playing, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't fall down and worship. So some people run to the king and pick it up in verse 12. They said, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, meaning they don't serve your gods, king, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, Nebuchadnezzar should have said, well, that makes sense to me, since the God they serve is the God of all gods. But instead, verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Excuse me, you've already had an encounter with him through Daniel. Remember that, Nebuchadnezzar? Apparently not. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 19 says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. Well, a moment ago, I mean, he was full of rage. But now he's full of fury. Okay, in part because here's what they were doing. They were saying, you know what? You can do whatever you want, but the God we serve is greater than you. Nebuchadnezzar already knew this, but he's kind of forgotten what God did and how God spoke to him and told him about his kingdom and told him what was going to come. Well,
Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, his face is all scrunched up in just anger, and just, I mean, he's about to, you know, pop a gasket. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, can you imagine that? It was so hot, so intense, that the men that threw them in, the fire, it killed them. That's incredible. Hey, can you imagine how hot it must have been as they were approaching it? Think about this. Well, it says here in verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in his haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I mean, glory to God. Man, I'm telling you, this is some kind of story. So this is basically encounter number two that Nebuchadnezzar is having with God. Well, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. He didn't get close enough to get consumed. He knows what happens to the other guys. But he spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. Oh, now we get it. Now you understand. Now you refer to them as servants of the Most High God. Come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Okay, they'd already been promoted once. Now they get another promotion. Nebuchadnezzar has had two supernatural encounters with God. Encounters that, quite frankly, are of a caliber none of us have ever encountered. I mean, these encounters go way beyond anything we've ever known. In fact, they're probably, it's very possible there are few Christians alive on earth today who have ever encountered this level of a move of God. You understand what I mean by that? People thrown into fire, and then you see them in there, and they're just walking around like no big deal. And there's somebody in there that you didn't throw in there, walking around with them. Wouldn't you like to know what they were talking about? Anyway, I'm serious. Wouldn't you like to know what they were talking about? God was in there with them. He's in the fire with them. Can you imagine? They get thrown in, and they're standing there. It's like, huh, this is interesting. Shadrach, you feel anything? Nope. Abednego, you feel anything? Nope. You, over there. Who? Oh my goodness. It's you. Hello, boys. But I'm serious.
I really would like to know what they talked about. And I'm going to put that on my list of things to ask when I get to heaven.
I want Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here now.
Boys, tell me about the... I'd probably have to stand in line behind about 10 million other people asking the same thing. Nevertheless, Nebuchadnezzar has had this incredible encounter twice now with God. Well, we pick this up in chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now stop right here. You realize Nebuchadnezzar is writing this, but it's included in the book of Daniel. This is an amazing passage. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. So he begins talking some more to Daniel about this. And if you turn over to verse 19, after Nebuchadnezzar tells him what he dreamed, it says in verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. In other words, he's like, oh boy, how am I going to tell the king this one? Because he knew what the interpretation was, but to use a term we understand, he was shaking in his boots because he wasn't so sure he wanted to say this to the king. But the king spake and said, you know, after an hour, the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest which grew was strong, and whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. That phrase 7 times, it means 7 years. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times, 7 years, shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Stop right there for a moment. Don't you think Nebuchadnezzar would know this already? Twice now, he has acknowledged the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being the God of all gods. He has experienced 2 powerful moves of God. And yet Daniel is saying, look, this is going to happen to you until you know that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Now look at verse 27. He says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. What's Daniel telling him? He's saying, you know what? You can avoid all of this if you just make things right between you and God. Well, look here in verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he, Nebuchadnezzar, walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Okay, a full year has gone by. In verse 30, it says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Now notice it said, to thee it is spoken. In other words, you were warned a year ago what was going to happen. You chose not to make it right. And now that which was spoken is going to come to pass. Verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 years shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And is now Nebuchadnezzar is still writing this. He's writing this about himself. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, he ate grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew from heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Now, you know, you've got to be, I mean, you have to be pretty humble to write this about yourself, knowing that as a king writing this, it's going to be documented. And as far as you know, the record will be there for all eternity. Little did he know, it's going to end up in the Bible. And at the end of the days, the end of the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, my sanity returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And you know that how, Nebuchadnezzar? It happened to me. This, honestly, is one incredible story. But Nebuchadnezzar has had these encounters with God. Daniel shows up and tells him a dream that he had that he couldn't remember. And not only did Daniel say, okay, well, you know the dream that you can't remember? Okay, here's the dream. And not only that, but here's the interpretation. Isn't that kind of enough to make you sit back and think, wow, you know, where'd you get this? Almighty God, the God of my people, the Israelites. Wow, your God is the God of all gods. Your God is the great God. Your God, so on and so forth. Well, a little time goes by. We have the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego event. And, you know, apparently Nebuchadnezzar kind of forgot some things. But, once again, incredible encounter with God. A miracle. He witnesses. And so he says, I make a decree that if anybody speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they shall be killed and their houses made dunghills. And I mean, that's it. He is the God of all gods. Well, a little more time passes. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And he doesn't understand his dream, so he tells Daniel. And Daniel's like, oh boy, this is not good. And Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, look, whatever it is, just tell me. Daniel said, okay. He says, you have forgotten God. And you have forgotten how he's moved. You've forgotten the miracles. You've forgotten the decree that you made, all this stuff. And because of that, you're going to go crazy. You're going to lose your mind. You're going to go out and live in the field like an animal. You're going to eat grass. And you're going to be like that for 7 years until you come to your senses and acknowledge God, our God, the one that I worship, me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you finally come to the place of saying, yep, he is the one God, then you'll be restored. The kingdom's going to wait for you. But you're going to go through this. However, I suggest that you repent and make it right before God so that this thing can kind of be pushed aside. Well, the king didn't do it. And he starts taking the glory unto himself. You know, it's like, how do you forget these things? Well, he did. And so, sure enough, for 7 years, man, he's out there living like an animal. And, you know, his hair's growing long, fingernails, and just all this stuff that it says in there. And then finally, after 7 years, it's like he wakes up and it's like, oh, wow, this is weird. What am I doing out here? Oh, yeah, right. The prophecy that Daniel, yes. God, you are the one true God, and that's it. I've learned my lesson. He gets restored back to his kingdom. So we hear this and we think, okay, so what's the point? Well, look over in Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. There is a point. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, God says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Okay. God, through Daniel, had spoken. In fact, God, through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had spoken. And so Daniel, especially this last event, Daniel says, and let me paraphrase big time here. King, you've had some experiences with God, but you've kind of let what he's done and said slip. But God's given you a warning here. And if you don't repent and make things right, here's what's going to happen. 12 months later, a full year passes, and it happens. However, Daniel had told him, if you repent, everything, this, you know, we can kind of hold this off. Well, he didn't do it. Isaiah 55, verse 11, God says, when my word goes forth, it doesn't return void. It accomplishes what I send it forth to accomplish. Daniel spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, now again, I'm paraphrasing. Okay, you've got two choices here. One, you can keep doing what you've been doing, forget about everything that God said to you in the past. Or two, you can repent, make it right, and this bad stuff's not going to happen. It's up to you. So Daniel was used by God to deliver a word from the Lord. God says my word won't return void. It will accomplish what I send it forth to accomplish. So here's the situation. Through Daniel, God had warned Nebuchadnezzar, if you keep doing this stuff, here's what's going to happen. But if you repent, it'll be held off, pushed off. You know, you won't go through that. God has spoken and given him a choice. Now, both of those choices are in the air. God spoke them. They're out there. And they're waiting for a response. And the moment that Nebuchadnezzar responded, and it took a year, but the moment that Nebuchadnezzar responded, it set in motion one of those things that God had said. See, the 12-month thing, okay, that's in Scripture to let us know how much time had passed. It could have been 6 months. It could have been 5 years. It could have been 10 years. Those words are still there waiting. One of two things is going to happen. You're either going to, you know, keep going the way you've been, and you're going to end up out there in the field for 7 years, like a lunatic, or you're going to repent, and everything's going to be okay. That word was out there, waiting to be activated, waiting to be set in motion. Just waiting. Because God said, it's not going to return void. Once I speak it, it is out there. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember what he said to the serpent? He said, look, the seed of the woman is going to mess you up. Well, it took about 4,000 years. But the seed of a woman showed up, did what? Messed him up. Defeated him. God spoke it. And that word was lingering for 4,000 years. But it happened. And it was waiting for the day that this little girl named Mary would be born. And then the angel shows up and says, you're highly favored. And she says, what are you talking about? He says, well, here's the deal. God wants you to give birth to his son who's going to be the redeemer and the savior of all mankind, etc., etc., etc. Now, God started this back 4,000 years ago. And here we are, that word. You know, that word has been out there. And now, that word that he spoke is hanging right there in that same room with Mary. Just waiting. She opens her mouth and says, be it unto me according to your word. And at that moment, what God spoke 4,000 years ago was activated and set in motion. And 9 months later, the Savior of all mankind was birthed into this world. God's word does not return void. It's out there. When it is spoken, God never has take-backs. You know, we say things like, wait, let me take it back. I take it back. And God says, it doesn't work like that up here. That's why he's very cautious about what he says. Because he knows when he opens his mouth and says it, it's there. It's there. Okay, now, I want to read something to you. This is a prophecy from here that took place here. He said, you have seen the destructive forces of nature. You have seen what it can do. You can see how it can bring about havoc, how it can destroy. You've seen what happens when the earth gives way to pressure. I would like to remind you of what you have seen in recent days. You saw the earth shake. You saw it move. You saw it break. And you saw the results. The results were massive waves of water that swept over the land and brought about great destruction and great death and great devastation. Now, hear what I would say to you. The thing which you have seen in the natural did not happen overnight. For you see, it took hundreds of years of pressure before the earth finally gave way to that pressure. The result were the massive waves of water that brought about the destruction. Now, hear me and pay attention to that which you have seen. As you continue to pray in the Spirit, you are putting ever-increasing pressure upon your flesh. That pressure is mounting, and it is mounting, and it is mounting. The day is coming when your flesh is going to break apart. When it does, it is going to release waves of my glory that will begin to wash over the things of wickedness and the things of sin. It will bring destruction to the camp of the enemy. It will tear down strongholds. It will be waves of my glory which will sweep throughout this land. It will sweep throughout your church and through your community and your families. It will be waves and waves and waves of my glory that will be released from deep within the realms of your spirit because you continued to apply pressure to the flesh until the flesh no longer could stand up to the pressure of my glory and my anointing, and my glory will be released through you. It will come to pass, says the Lord, if you will stay in my presence, if you will continue to pray, if you will give yourself over to me, for the flesh cannot stand up to the pressure of my spirit. See this? Okay, that is a word that's gone forth. That word is in this room right now. It's waiting. That word is waiting. Because God has said, if you will continue to give yourself to me, if you will continue to pray in the Spirit, this is what is going to happen. This is no different than what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, it was a word that the Lord gave, and it was waiting. It was waiting to be set in motion, waiting to be activated. And as soon as Nebuchadnezzar did his part, it was activated. As soon as Mary did her part, that word was activated. 4,000-year-old word was activated. And now here, what I just read to you, that was from January 9th, 2005. So now, the last 14 and a half years, this word just been waiting. Just waiting. Because God can't take it back. And if this word had a personality, it would say, I'm waiting. Now, this may sound kind of silly to you, but guys, this is real. And the only way that these things happen, meaning what God promised, the only way it's going to happen is if we set it in motion. God's released it, but now it's up to us to set it in motion. There is another one here. He said, a time of preparation is at hand. I'm getting ready to move in the Spirit, and my move will bring change to many things. I'm looking for people in this church who will prepare themselves for me to use. I will only use those who desire to be chosen, but I want to share with you some of what it means to be chosen. Think about my son. There were many hundreds of people who heard him teach. There were many hundreds who had the opportunity to follow him, as did the disciples. For you see, just because only 12 were named as apostles does not mean that many more than that could not have been used by me. Consider those who were in the upper room in Jerusalem after I returned to the Father. There were about 120 gathered in my name, but there could have been more. The reason there were not any more was because they did not want to be used by me as much as they professed. Remember, I gave an instruction to tarry in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father arrived. I would have poured out the Spirit on anyone who had chosen to obey me, but only a very few showed up. Now, I want you to think about what it cost them to be in the upper room awaiting my Spirit's arrival. Every single one of them had to restructure their lives in order to be there. They had to make adjustments in their jobs. They had to pool their resources to help each other. They had to refuse their children certain activities. They had to change their daily routines. They had to make some very hard decisions and fight the desires of the flesh, which would have led them away from the upper room and the ultimate endowment of power. They waited and they waited, not knowing exactly what would happen. All they had was my word that the Holy Spirit would come and that they would receive power. I tell you, when that day came, they were overjoyed and glad they had persevered. And now, once again, I will give my word. I will give it to this people. I am looking for those in this church who will create an upper room for themselves. I am looking for those who will restructure their lives in order to seek me. Some of you are doing good things for me, but it is not what you are to do at this time. As I said, I am looking for those who will create an upper room for themselves. I know these words will seem strange to some and confusing to others, so I will speak plainly. Some of you will be able to designate a place in your home as your upper room. Some of you will need to get away from your home and go somewhere else. I say that the place where you are this night can become your upper room. It was in this church building. There are many rooms in this place you can use. I know of your jobs, I know of your families, and I know of your responsibilities. But every single one of you has more time available than you realize. For you to create an upper room is at first going to appear to be a great inconvenience. You have trained yourselves to live in a certain way, and committing to an upper room will require living differently. Some of you have allowed your children and grandchildren to become a great hindrance in your life with me. You are allowing them to dictate too much of your time,
and it is taking you away from me. Just like those in the book of Acts, you must take authority in this area or you will not receive my outpouring. I'm looking for those who will create an upper room. Here's what to expect in your upper room. I will begin pouring myself into you at an accelerated rate. For you see, you who are already filled with my Holy Spirit do not need another day of Pentecost to be filled. You need a life of Pentecost for a continual flow. In your upper room, you will learn to hear me more clearly than ever before. In your upper room, you will experience my presence in an almost tangible fashion. In your upper room, you will actually begin to feel my anointing flowing into you. In your upper room, you will experience the greatest change in me you have ever known. In your upper room, my love will become the strength of your life. In your upper room, you will begin to lose all of self and gain more of me. As this takes place, my anointing will flow more unhindered because you will no longer be in the way. You will sense such an awareness of me that you will simply act as I would act and think nothing of yourself in the process. Again, I am looking for those in this church who will create an upper room. It doesn't matter who it is, for I will accept all in my presence. In fact, I would that you all create an upper room and seek me. Many of you feel that you will not be able to do this because of all the things you are facing each day. But I say that it is in the upper room that you will receive deliverance and answers to your problems. My wisdom is waiting for you. Did you hear that? My wisdom is waiting for you. My joy is waiting for you. My love is waiting for you. My very presence is waiting for you. The fullness of the knowledge of my plan for you is waiting. Come to the upper room. Receive from me the greatest outpouring you have ever known. I will meet you there. Praise God. That was from January 8th, 2006. 13 years. So for 13 years, this word has been waiting in every single person's life. Waiting. Just waiting. Just waiting. Waiting to be set in motion. And God, how do we set it in motion? He said, create an upper room and come on in. He doesn't care if it's your bathroom or your attic. It doesn't matter. He's saying, just do this. Create a place for you and me. He said, this building here. You can come here and go into one of the classrooms and turn it into your upper room. It's okay. But he said, look, I'm speaking this and I'm telling you what's going to happen if you do what I'm saying. My wisdom, my love, my joy, all these things are waiting for you. So now here, all of this word, it's waiting. Just waiting to be activated. Just waiting to be set in motion. And the moment that we create that upper room, wherever it is, and we fight the flesh to be faithful, if you will, to the upper room, then all these things that God has said will be released, they're going to start being released and flowing into our lives. Because God cannot take it back. Once He says it, it's there. It happens. Now, there's another one or two words here that, let me say it like this. Any of the prophecies that have come forth here, I'm talking genuine prophecies, here other churches, I mean, if it's a genuine prophecy, some people make things up and don't mean to, but when it's really God, that word is there. And it's not going back to heaven. It's waiting. Can you imagine this? Okay, God spoke. 4,000 years later, Mary activated. Now, can you imagine here we go to God? I mean, here it is, all is said and done, book of Revelation, everything's over, and there we are with God. And we look around, it's like, what's all this stuff floating around up here? He goes, oh, those were my prophecies that you never activated, that you never set in motion. What? Oh my goodness, you're kidding. He said, I'm God. I don't kid. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen, okay? What I'm trying to do is impress upon me and all of you here watching, listening, that when he has made these prophecies, these promises in these prophecies, they're waiting to be activated. Now, you know, these things, this thing here about the upper room, hey, it's waiting. It's been waiting now for 13 years. It'll wait another 13. It doesn't matter. It's waiting. And the moment that we do what we can to set this in motion is the moment everything God promised in association with this word begins to take place in our life. Every prophecy is like that. The prophecies that have come forth that are like warnings. I mean, we've had prophetic warnings come forth here, just like with Nebuchadnezzar. Well, those warnings are for real. And just like with Nebuchadnezzar, it was 12 months, and then all that stuff happened. Well, those warnings, say there was a warning that was given 5 years ago. Now, let me just make something up, okay? You know, yea, thus saith the Lord, I warn you this night, if you do not stop watching pornography, my judgment is going to come forth, and what you're doing is going to be exposed to your family and to your friends, and you will be massively humiliated, and you will face losing your job, and so on and so forth, okay? So now, that goes forth 5 years later. That prophecy, that warning is still there. And the grace of God is giving you time to stop watching it. But if you don't, then maybe it's in year six that this is all going to cut loose. And then you may remember, oh yeah, 5 years ago I got warned. 5 years ago. And I didn't do anything about it. See, when God speaks, he doesn't take it back. So all of these things that happen to us, these words that come forth in Scripture, over and over and over again, God speaks, and things happen. You know, he told Noah, hey, build an ark, because a flood's coming. Going to wipe out humanity. So for, you know, like 100 years, Noah's building this ark, and people ridiculed, whatever it was, you know. But then guess what? It started raining one day. I mean, all the animals were in, Noah and his wife and the kids and his sons and their wives were in there, and God, boom, shuts the door. It starts raining. Here it comes. Here it comes. So he spoke it 100 years ago. Now here it is. His word doesn't return void, ever. So therefore, it's to our advantage to grab a hold of these things and act on them. And even if we don't fully understand how to act, we have somebody, the Holy Spirit, who will help us understand how to act on these prophecies. The thing is, a lot of these prophecies, they're not confusing. Create an upper room and spend time with me, and this is going to be the result. There's not too much confusing about that one. There's not too much. In other words, these prophecies that come forth here, they're not cryptic. It's like, what? What is he talking about? No, no, no. It's clear. It's there. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. We need to take these things seriously and understand that all these things that he's promised that he'll do, all of it, it's waiting to manifest in our lives if we will do our part. Praise God. That should be exciting. So I'm looking forward to this. Anyway, let's see his prophecies come to pass in a glorious way. Amen.